I want to bring Christian greetings to each one this morning as well, and welcome each to this part of the service. Jared, thank you so much for leading that song, O Holy Night. It's one of my favorite songs. I love the music, but I also love the words in that song. And I don't see you, Jared. There you are. Would you be ready to read the words of that song again when I call for it here, the last verse especially? I've entitled the message this morning, Surprised by Love. One of the books that I have on my list to read from C.S. Lewis is Surprised by Joy. I haven't read it, but I'm intrigued by the title, and I've got good reviews from people that I trust. And so I would like to title this message, Surprised by Love. The story of Jesus coming as a baby was never questioned in my mind. It was just a fact that we knew from little up. And I very much appreciated the thoughts that Jason shared last Sunday on Jesus coming as a human form. What I am still learning is that God still comes in human form in many different ways. For two Sundays in a row, we started our service with song number 95 in the church hymnal. And it says, it has this phrase in there, Hark the Herald Angels Sing is the title. But in the second verse, in the middle there, it says, Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. And obviously he's talking here about Jesus coming as a baby, not yet seen. In this case, it's not yet seen, but even when he was seen, he was veiled in flesh. The Godhead see. And I think of how many ways that is still true today. We don't see Jesus here in person. We don't have Jesus here among us as a person to say, but yet we have him here in a very real way, in very many persons, I hope. And that's what he's doing. James says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But anyhow, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So veiled in flesh, God does his work in flesh. And the closer we are to God, the closer we become like his son. And our values and his values will be closer aligned the closer we come to him. In the writings of John, four times he specifically talks about, in the Gospel of John, four times he specifically says the disciple whom Jesus loved in reference to himself. And sometimes we can look at that and if we're looking at the person himself, we might say he's a little presumptuous, or he may be a little presumptuous in assuming that, you know, of the 12, that this is the disciple whom Jesus loved, but I don't think he was. I think he just felt it in a special way, that he also transmitted that to his writings to the people that he spoke to. And so he speaks of the power of unconditional love. John 3:16. Which of you boys can tell me what John 3:16 says? The golden text of the Bible. How does it start? Travis? Exactly right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that's, you know, if God would have looked at the world and saw something in there that was, that he could profit from, that he was, you know, I think he did. He created the world, but the world was desperate. And Paul writes and says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God loved the world long before the world loved him. And so it was an unconditional love. Now, unconditional in the sense that there was no conditions to be met before he loved. Now, what conditions need to be met before he continues to love? Think about that for a little bit. I often have to think about this when obviously parents love their children, and they'll send pictures of their children, all babies are cute, aren't they? But you know, we had to learn that they were. When it's your own, definitely is that a way. When it's your grandchildren, sure is. But we all love our children. But what about when the next one comes along? You know, it's, you love one enough, you can't, is there room for the next one? There always is, isn't there? But when there's, we have to divide our time, but we don't have to divide our love. That's the beautiful thing about love, is that it multiplies, but time needs to be divided. So the next one might feel a little bit less time, but not less love. Well, that's the way it is in the Christian life. Love is, when we put our first things first, love never takes away from the things that are most important. But of course, time does get divided. I would like to turn to 1 John chapter 4 and read what the Apostle John said about love. First John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Here in verse 2, he talks about the test that you can have to see whether a spirit is true or not. And he says, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come into flesh is of God. This is primarily written to correct some of the ideas of his day. And there might be some carryover of today. The idea that Jesus was simply a spirit and was not a body. The idea that Jesus was simply a spirit that left no shadow or footprints was kind of one of the Greek ideas, that God is a spirit. And John himself said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so a little bit of truth confused with some other ideas made for a wrong teaching. And so I think he's correcting that in this verse. But it also carries on to the work of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. He makes a difference in the flesh, in our daily life. Paul writes of the fact that when Christ is in our life, that all things become new. There is nothing that stays. There's nothing that doesn't change. So our motives, our values, our thoughts, our goals, our desires, there's a different basis for all of these, and so everything becomes new. And so here we can say that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. When we understand that it makes a difference in our life, and then we can believe that this comes of God. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And again, this is quite clear that he says that when a person knows God, he is going to be able to determine truth and error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son, and he says his only begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known that and believed the love that God has sent to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so I just was impressed again with the clarity that John wrote, how that when we love God, it's going to radiate and it's going to show in the way that we love what he loves our brother, and so on. Someone has said that love is action, and I think that's true. It's not just a feeling. It's interesting that when a relationship starts with the young ladies and the young men, that they sometimes feel like it's only them. It's just everybody else is just on the outskirts, and they don't really know what's happening. But I'm going to assure you that many people do know what's happening, and you're not in it by yourself. This is not just two in a cloud or in a car or whatever it is. There's many people that are wishing the best for you, and that have been down the road and know what it's like. Tomorrow it'll be 48 years that I summoned up the courage to ask Marcia to marry me, and we had a lot of snow on the ground at that time. It was a very cold winter day, and I had a rear-wheel drive car that wasn't very good in the snow, but as long as we kept it in the tracks, we could make it all right. But and thinking about how I'm going to formulate my words, I ran into the ditch right down here down the road, and I gunned it, and I got right back out again. I didn't have to go to Jonas Petersheim and ask for help. I got out, and then I had to really think about what I'm going to do here. So anyhow, I thought we were by ourselves in that, but many people were there, and so I can speak from experience that you're not in it by yourself in that part. But then neither are we as a congregation, as a family, as just a church group, as a community here. It's just a part of God reaching out to those around us. And, you know, I have to think about this in relation to Clara Miller and what the comments that Brother Murray shared with us this morning. I share a lot of the same sentiment. She is very, she was very cheerful, very grateful. I would say that those are two attributes that I can clearly remember, her cheerfulness and her gratefulness for things. And when one of my parents were at the funeral of one of these, one of my brother-in-law said, "This is a good church to die in." And I thought, you know, that's true. We hope to make it a good church to live in as well. Hope it is a good church to live in. I trust, for me it is. I hope it is for you. But it is only that way, as the love of God is dispersed through our hearts into deeds, into thoughts and actions and attitudes of those around us. We are not in it by ourselves. We're not just going through life, not affecting other people, and not, when Jesus was here, he said, the kingdom of God, don't look over there and say the kingdom of God is there or here, but he said it's within you. And I think that is the primary part of the Christian life today, is the kingdom of God is within you. Okay, and that, again, I thank you for singing that O Holy Night. And let's hear those words of that last verse again there, Jared, if you've got that ready. I think those words are just beautiful. And I think about the time that it was written. It was written before slavery became an issue much here in the United States, or before the Civil War. So it was an issue, but it wasn't, the slaves were not recognized as anything more than chattel. And there he says that, well, first of all, he says that his law is love and his gospel is peace. And then he says that the slave is our brother. Somebody told me that this song was not very much appreciated in the South. And probably for that reason. But he talks about oppression shall cease. And you know how that all kingdoms work. They work by a certain amount of oppression. We don't feel that it is oppressed. I mean, I don't know if you feel oppressed or not, but obviously we pay our taxes here, and And there are things that we enjoy. We don't pay for all the benefits that we get as far as roads and services and so on because of the benefits that is given. But some people would feel that taxes are oppressed. But the way that the kingdom of God works is not by coercion, but it's entirely by free will. You give, and that's how it is operated. Not by taxing, but by giving sacrificially. That's what Jesus showed us how to do. We read 1 John chapter 4, and we read what John wrote about the power of love and how we should respond and all that. Now I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 4. Brian read some of this to us Wednesday night. I'd like to read just part of it. Paul tells us how to work. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." In the time that Paul wrote this epistle, he did not make the chapter divisions that we have today. And he ends chapter 3 with being a part of the glorious church of Christ. And then he says in this first verse, he says, "I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And I believe he is just simply telling us that as a child of God, as a part of this glorious body, that this is how we should, these are the attitudes that we need to have, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. There again, he's bringing in the exact same thoughts that John is, only it's just a different way. He says it differently, but the result is the same. With lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Brian spoke to us about unity and how the importance and the power of it. And even God recognizes how powerful unity is. And I think that's true. But unity is not simply when everybody thinks exactly alike. And if it were, then there wouldn't have to be long-suffering. There wouldn't have to be forbearance. There wouldn't have to be, the meekness wouldn't have to be, meekness is controlled strength. There wouldn't be that need. And we wouldn't have to be humble about it. But he tells us here that with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so that means that we have respect to other people where there's differences and where there's, and that creates that unity that is so beautiful and so powerful. And that is when our goals are the same, when our the way of reaching them might be different, but our goals are the same. There's that. And then he goes on to say that there is one body, one spirit, one, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. Now I'd just like to skip down to the middle part here is also very interesting, where he talks about how the body works together, but I'd like to read verse 17 and following. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, and putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I think this is a powerful scripture when Paul is writing to people that are a part of the family of God. And he gives them some very strong wisdom, advice, a way to live. And he talks about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. But this is what he says: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, you'd think that he's not talking to the church. You'd think he's talking to someone that is far, far from God. And yet, this is the flesh. This is the flesh that Jesus wants to change. And instead, he says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know that if we think for a moment of the person that annoys us the most in our circle of acquaintances, and we think that this person he just is on, you know, I don't know what you're thinking. I'm not going to put thoughts into your mind there. But love is an action. And so if you do something nice for that person, if you pray for that person or people, if you give them encouragement when you can, that love is going to change your heart. And it'll change that person too, probably. Now, I'm not going to say you should go out afterwards today and do something nice for that person, because they might think, well, you hate them. But if this becomes a way of life for us, it's going to change us and them. It'll do it both ways. And we'll enjoy the blessings of loving as Christ loved. You know, he loved before they loved. He loved us before we loved him. The little bit that we can return is not very much in comparison to what he has given us. And maybe the proportion is the same way. The little bit that we get from other people may not be in proportion to what we give them. But that's the way it is with Christ. So I would encourage us all to just think about the person that annoys you and do something positive for that person. Not in a way, not to let them know that this is a response to this call, but in a sincere way, pray for that person and look for ways to encourage, and it'll make your life better and it'll make his better as well. Some words not from the Bible but from Mother Teresa. People are unreasonable, irrational, self-centered. Do it anyway. Forgive them anyway, it says. How often have you started an interaction with someone intending to be loving or kind, but then the person does something irritating and you change your mind. If everyone always simply reacted to the flaws in people around them, there'd be a lot less love and kindness in the world. Love and kindness are not meant to be conditional based on people's worthiness. These are gifts you just decide to give. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Other people are going to make their own choices. Don't spend a lot of time worrying about that. Spend more time answering the question, how do I want to live? And I trust that our answer will be, God, I'm living unto you. I'm going to honor you and love you through my choices. Love is a choice. Love is an action. Somebody said, love is a verb. Let's make it a part of our life as Christ loved the church.